Okay, let's pray together. Well, Father, we thank you for these reflections so far, just considering your great work among us and in our lives and in this local church. We are so thankful. We just sense your grace upon us. Thank you, Lord. We love you, we praise you, we worship you this morning, and we pray together that your voice would speak to us, that your word would rest upon our hearts, that you would instruct us, that you would impart truth to our very soul and mind today, and use this greatly that we could, for our walk with you, our journey with you, we pray in this life. In Jesus' name, bless this time now. Amen. Amen. Okay. Let's focus carefully in our hearts this morning. We're really going to need, as always, the Holy Spirit to quicken us, to anoint the sermon, and then also to anoint our ears and our hearts to be open and hear what is going to be said. We're going to be speaking from Job chapter 28, something a bit different this morning, but really on our hearts to share. And Job chapter 28 is a passage. It starts off with the opening verses to prepare the reader to where he is taking us. It starts with the opening verses recognizing man's industrious search. It speaks about how man is mining for the treasures in the crust of the earth, that he is looking for the precious jewels and the precious metals and the resources of the earth, that he is... that he is digging, he is working, he is going to great lengths and great efforts to try and pull those resources in the crust of the earth, looking for those treasures. And the passage concludes with something that is much more precious for man to seek than the treasures of the earth. Let's begin here in verse 1. It says, "Surely there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from the ore." So here is man from ancient times all the way through to today with his creativity and his industry looking how to draw out these resources and these treasures from the earth. He's exploring, digging, discovering these riches. Verse 3, that man puts an end to the darkness. This is speaking of him digging the tunnels and enlightening the tunnels so that he can find these treasures. He searches every recess for ore in the darkness and the shadow of death, meaning that there is great risk to this endeavor. Verse 4, he breaks open a shaft away from the people, going into the dark depths of the earth. In places forgotten by feet, they hang far away from men. They swing to and fro. And this is picturing these ancient miners being lowered into the pits and chipping away at the rock, trying to find these treasures. There they are, dangling at great risk, great expense. The passage goes on, and I'll just read you some of the verses. As it continues in the following verse, it says, "As for the earth, from it comes bread." So on the surface of the earth, the farmer plants and tills the land and it provides food for him. "But underneath, it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the source of sapphires and it contains gold dust." Again, deep in the crust of the earth. "That path no bird knows, nor has the falcon's eyes seen it. The keen eye of the bird of prey has not seen these dark places, has not seen these endeavors. They are deep and they are hidden from view on the surface." Verse 8 says, "The proud lions have not trodden there, nor has the fierce lion passed over it." And these great hunters and prowlers on the surface of the earth have not been to these depths. "But he," verse 9, "puts his hand on the flint." "He overturns the mountains at his roots." Think of that expression. That man would seek to even overturn the mountain just so that he can get to the depths, going to great lengths to go deeper and deeper and further. Verse 10, he cuts out channels in the rocks. His eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams from trickling. What is hidden, he brings forth to the light. But now, in the text, he drops the all-important question. With this background of man digging and searching for the treasures of the earth, he drops this question in verse 12. But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? As man would seek the treasures on the earth, he is not seeking for the most important thing that you could discover in this life. Not the riches of the earth, but something much more important, something much greater than that. And it is framed here as wisdom. And here is our question this morning. Of course, what is wisdom? Where is it? And how can it be found? And the answer to that question speaks to the very reason we are here walking upon the earth. It is the very thing that we are made for. And if someone lives their life without discovering this wisdom, which we will explain in a minute, his life is out of context with his very purpose, for he was made to know God. Wisdom, in the biblical sense, is much deeper than just intelligence or education or practical skills or insights that man might have. The dictionary might tell us that it is through knowledge and experience that man has a capacity to make good judgments and decisions and make that application to his life and his relationships. And that's a wonderful quality to have. But biblical wisdom is speaking of something much deeper than that. Biblical wisdom is relational. Biblical wisdom is speaking about having a relationship with the living God. That we would be connected to his mind, his values, his ways, and his will. And man could be very wise in the eyes of the world, but could be blind to those essential truths, that he may not know God. Biblical wisdom speaks of the unveiled mind. It speaks of illumination. That as believers, our minds have been illuminated and we have come to terms with the fact that there is a God and that he is living and loving and working. He is the sovereign God over all. Walking in wisdom and having a daily walk and a relationship with him. The wise person, according to the Bible, is the one who orders his whole life around the reality of a living, loving God. The fool lives his life without God, but the wise man has God at the center. Verse 13 in this passage goes on to tell us that man does not know its value. The fallen man does not know how priceless or precious this wisdom, this discovery in life is. If he knew, oh, he would do all he could to discover it. If he knew, he would put more effort into that, finding wisdom and that connection with God than he does with all the digging in the earth. But man does not know its value. And what could be more valuable than that, than to know God and to have a life that's ordered according to him? It says also, notice that phrase there, nor is it found in the land of the living. As man is digging and searching, what he needs most is not found in the land of the living. It reminds us of the phrases that we find in the book of Ecclesiastes, where man is searching under the sun and he does not find what he is looking for. It's a similar message. He is searching, he is looking through all of the different avenues of life, and he comes up wanting, for he was made to know God. It goes on in the next verse. This is verse 14. It says, the deep says, it is not in me. And the sea says, it is not with me. And again, you can dig the deepest shaft or plummet the deepest oceans and you will not find it there. But how could I get this wisdom, one might ask. someone who is rich or wealthy or famous or powerful. They could say, what could I give that I would get this wisdom? And man would show up with his bags of gold and he would say, give me this wisdom. But listen to this verse in the next verse 15. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in the precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold, not to mention coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. And here the writer, under inspiration, lays out the finest of all these categories of earthly wealth and riches, and he says, none can buy it, for it is too valuable, and nothing comes close to the worth or the value of wisdom. So, it cannot be found on the earth. Number two, you cannot purchase it. And then he poses the question once again in verse 20, from where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? And that's the right question to ask. Okay, now you're asking the right question. Now you're starting to seek and ask for the most important thing. Where does this wisdom come from? And this answer evades the natural man. It must come through God's revelation. It is hidden from man. Man cannot find it, or he cannot know it. In the next verse, 21, it says it is hidden from the eyes of all living. Man lives his life and he thinks he knows, but he does not. And he is blind. It says it is concealed from the birds of the air, that even destruction and death say, we have heard a report about it with our ears. And even death and destruction here personified are speaking, and they have seen the end of the life of all that has lived, and they say, we don't know where wisdom is or where it comes from. So here is the question, who does know, and how can we find it? And here is the turning point of the passage in verse 23, that God understands its way, and he knows its place. It's not known by men, it's not in the earth, it's not bought with riches, it evades man, but God, of course, knows what wisdom is and knows where it can be found. Why does only God know? Tells us in the next verse 24, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens. And that, what is that saying? That's saying that God knows all things, that God is omnipresent, that God is omniscient, that God is the creator of all things, and he knows every atom, every molecule, every fiber, every motive, every thought, every need of man, that God knows. And he sees the fallen human race, and it says that God knows wisdom. And as God looks at creation and fallen creation, and he looks at lost men, God says, I know the deepest need of fallen man, and it is wisdom. It says in verse 25, speaking about God as the creator, establishing a weight for the wind and apportioned the waters by measure, and when he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt. And then God, who knows all things and knows where to find wisdom, says in verse 27, then he saw wisdom. When God sees something, and this is poetic language, but it's saying that when God sees something, he knows it through and through in a moment. He knows it fully. That he saw wisdom, and he declared it, and he prepared it, and indeed he searched it out, which means, again, in a moment, God fully knew every need of fallen man and every provision that was needed to be made for it. And he saw what wisdom was, that man would be reconciled with God through the gospel, that man with his eyes open would not walk his life blindly as if there is no God, but he would discover that there is a God, and he would live in that divine understanding of wisdom, and walk with God on the earth. Verse 28 says this, "And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom." God, who sees all and knows all and understands the need and the answer, looks to man and he says, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom." Or in the words of Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Or Proverbs 4:7, "Wisdom is the principal thing." That God would look to us and speak to us and say, of all the things you can seek and search for in this world, wisdom is the principal thing. So what is wisdom and where can we find it? Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." As we think about wisdom or the wise man according to the Bible, we also think about the fool. In the contrast, and the Bible says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." We could say that the man who has knowledge says that he believes in God, and he may even go to church, or he may not go to church. He may live his life reflecting his belief, or he may not, but he has knowledge, and he says, "I believe there is a God." But the man who has wisdom doesn't just say, "I believe in God," but he says, "God is here." Because he lives in reverence for the fear of the Lord, which means the reverence, the awe, the wonder in the heart of man is the beginning of wisdom. It's where we discover this living, loving relationship with God. And the fool says, "There is no God." The man with knowledge says, "There is a God." But the man with wisdom says, "God is here." And he wakes up on Monday morning and he says, "God is here." And he goes to work on Wednesday afternoon and he says, "God is here." And in his trial, he says, "God is here." And in his successes, he says, "God is here." In his marriage, he says, "God is here." In all facets of his life, he has this awareness, this consciousness, not just on a Sunday in his religion, but every day in his life, he is saying that God is here, and I was made to know him. I was made to walk before him. I was made to reflect him and to glorify him and honor him. That is what my life's purpose is about. It is wisdom, the application of knowledge, that I would be brought through faith into the illumination of God, to know the living God. The fear of God is wisdom. Wow. That sense of reverence. And we know what it means to be naturally minded, to be disconnected in the moment, to be familiar or in unbelief for a moment. Does anyone know what that's like? Of course we all do. But we also know what it means to be drawn into the very presence of God. We also know what it means to wake up and have devotion, and by faith I step into the presence of God. And I relate to him, and I receive from him, and I speak to him, and I quietly listen. We know what that means. Oh, and we have come to the point, I can't live without that. Don't take that away from me. Don't take this book away from me. Don't take the promises away from me. They are my very bread and my very breath. If we reverence God or have the fear of God, our life is deeply affected by that. This is miles above the religious systems that man has, and he can be so familiar, and he has his creeds and his hymns and his chants and his amens. It's so easy for that just to be natural, familiar, form, tradition. But man needs more than that. He needs God. Wisdom speaks of a relationship with God, a living faith right now in the living God. This is what we need. This is what we were made for. And again, in the book of Ecclesiastes, where it speaks of that vanity of vanities all the way through the book, that man is searching and seeking, and he gets his education and his relationships, but there's still wanting, and he's looking and searching. And the grand conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes we find in 12:13 that says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. And what's meant there is the theme of the book is man looking for his purpose, like, why am I here? So that would be better translated, for this is man's purpose. For this is what he was made for, and this is what he's looking for. And when he finds it, he's like, oh, that's what I'm made for, to know God. And this is why we love the Bible. Because it's through the Holy Spirit and through the Bible that we come to know wisdom, that we come to know what it means to walk with God and live before Him. This is why in Deuteronomy 17, when a king would come to the throne, God gave him very specific instructions, and this is what it was. He says, when the king comes to the throne, the king, the powerful king on his throne over the kingdom, when he comes to the throne, God says he will write a copy of the law. And he will keep it with him every day, and he will read it every day, so that, it says this, Deuteronomy 17, 18, 19, so that he will learn to fear the Lord, so that that king on his throne will be kept in reverence and humility and submission to the King of Kings. And that is so applicable to every one of us. Oh, let's treasure this book. Let's fight familiarity. Let's endeavor. Let's dig and search in the Word of God and find the treasures, not of the earth, but the treasures of heaven. Let us discover again and again in the freshness of the anointing and the illumination of God's Spirit in us that we will come again and again to what it means to know God, to walk with God, to worship God. Psalm 19:10, more to be desired are they, speaking of God's words, than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Deuteronomy 4:10 says, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words. Listen to this, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth. Isn't that a good purpose for why we gather even here this morning? That we would learn again and we would learn more and more what it means to fear the Lord all the days that we live on the earth. I want to hear God's words like Israel of old. I want the word to search the hearts and convict and correct and draw me. I don't want to be flippant or casual or callous or careless or familiar. But I want to fight those things, for they are enemies of my walk with God. But I drag my flesh and I say, oh, I know what I need. I need to hear the word of the Lord. And just as we circle the airfield, we're getting ready to land. Are you ready? Just a couple more things. This is Proverbs 8. And it says this. Does not wisdom cry out? And understanding lift up her voice. She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak excellent things, and from the opening of my lips, wisdom says, personified in this passage, will come right things. Verse 10 says, receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge that is better than choice gold, and wisdom is better than rubies. And listen to this phrase. We can read it. I think I have it. Yeah, for wisdom is better than rubies. And listen to this phrase. Amazing. And all the things one may desire cannot be compared to her. Wow. Think of all the things that man can desire, all the dreams and all of the pursuits in life. Oh, he desires that. He wants that. Well, this Bible verse says that all the things that a man could desire are not worthy to be compared to what it means to have wisdom in your life. Wow. And then Proverbs 2. Someone say, okay, I hear the message, but how? Tell me again, how do I get this wisdom? And consider this in Proverbs 2, and as I read it, listen to the conditions. There are conditions. It's with the word if. Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and you lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek wisdom like silver and search for her as a hidden treasure, and then verse 5, then, if, then, you will understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God, not the knowledge about God, but knowing God. It's no wonder that Proverbs 3:13 says, blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. And then Proverbs 3 echoes that same statement. And all the things you may desire cannot be compared with her. And the last point this morning is this. That Job 28 in the Old Testament points beyond itself to the New Testament. For there wisdom is revealed in the most fullest sense in the person of Jesus Christ. For it says in 1 Corinthians 1:24, Jesus is the wisdom of God. Colossians 2:13, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this is a wisdom that cannot be found on the earth. It cannot be mined. It cannot be paid for. It cannot be discovered by the natural man alone. But it is given through Christ. For through Christ, fallen man can be redeemed and be blessed in his walk with God all the days of his life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege of having your word open in our lives, having your spirit within us. Oh, help us not to be careless or familiar, but help us to be reverent in our hearts. Yes, Lord Jesus. Help us. Help apply this to our lives each day as we desire to know you more, to walk with you more, that we would learn wisdom, that wisdom is something that can be acquired and learned. Oh, teach us, show us, give us that more and more in our daily walk with you, we pray. And perhaps there is someone here this morning or listening online, and you have not really began your journey of faith yet. For that begins when you meet Jesus, where you come to him recognizing your great need for forgiveness and grace and the gift of salvation that you cannot earn, but it is given in Christ. And if that applies to you or in your heart, say, Jesus, here I am this morning. And I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior. Save me today by grace. Fill me and give me that hunger and desire to know you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.